the events that are taking place in life cause me to stop and think and to appreciate even more an opportunity like this to be together, to worship God with people who believe in God and are wanting to serve Him. This morning when I picked up the Jackson Sun, the headline said, "Another Murder." I thought it rather interesting that an appeal was made to preachers to start saying something about it in the pulpit at a time when we cannot even have the Bible in our schools. You might think about the connections to some of these things. And about 7:30 or a little after, our oldest daughter called from Nashville and said that the church building in Smyrna was burning. And they think it was arson. Not for sure which building. I think there are at least two large congregations in Smyrna just the other side of Nashville. A lot of things happening that ought to concern us. A lot of bad things happening. And that just points up to us how much we need Christ. But I'm thankful that there are a lot of good things happening also. It's good to see each of you here this morning. We have so many visitors in our midst. People who've come back home. People who are visiting with us from many areas, and we're just glad to have you. I'm especially glad to see the Alan Millers and Adam Thompson, Corey Werkheiser in our midst this morning. These young men have been involved in the armed forces and away from us, and it's good to have them visiting back with us today. And I want to tell you about three who've been baptized this week. Will Shull and Pamela Thomas were baptized on Wednesday. Not for sure. Is either of them here? Is Pamela here this morning? Okay, they're not here this morning. And this morning, about 1:45, Nathan Hampton was baptized into Christ. And for many of you who are part of the congregation here and have been for a number of years, that doesn't mean anything till I tell you this. He's the son of Gary Hampton. Gary Hampton was associate minister here in the late 70s, and I think left here just before Nathan was born. That tells you something about time, doesn't it? Nathan, where are you? I think you're in the service this morning. Would you stand where you are? Over here, over in the annex this morning. We're glad to have Nathan in our midst. He's a freshman at Freed Hardeman, and he was baptized early this morning. We got the Lord's Day started out early this morning, didn't we, Nathan? And that's one of the great things that's happening. Isn't it wonderful that good things are happening along with some of the things that really concern us? And all of this just points up to us how important Christ is. I want us to think for a few minutes this morning about the next three verses that follow the verses that Jeff read. In fact, I would encourage you to take your Bible, and there are Bibles in the back of the pews, and turn to Philippians 2. Jeff read in verses 5 through 8, which tells us that Christ was on the level with the Father in heaven. He was as high as he could be. But he willfully accepted the fact that his Father sent him to this earth. And he went as low as he could go, to the death of the cross, and even into the grave to fight the battle in the graveyard with Satan, and win that victory and bring back the power over death that Satan had had for so long. He left the highest place that he could be, not thinking it wrong to be on the level with God. He was God. And came to this earth, lived in the form of a man, and died the death on the cross, humbled himself in that death on the cross, and was even put in the tomb, and spent some time in the Hadean world, and then came back from that. And after these things are said, beginning at verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether things in heaven or things on earth or things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I want you to think with me for a few minutes this morning about the exaltation of Christ. How Christ was exalted by the Heavenly Father. And how Christ is to be exalted in our lives. And it may very well be that the understanding that we have of what's in this passage and the application that we make of it in our lives will determine the degree of success, real success, that we have in life. Notice first that it says that God hath also highly exalted him. I believe that this is talking about what happened after the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Christ was exalted as God in the very beginning, and as we said, he came to this earth, lived and died, was buried. But then, beginning at that point, God exalted him. He brought him out of the grave. He brought him from the lowest place that Christ could have been, and brought him even to put him at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 30 in Acts 2 says that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And verse 33 says that he would be at the right hand of God exalted. Raised up, coming back from the grave. Jesus had said in Matthew 16 that the gates of Hades should not prevail against him, that the grave could not hold him. And that's exactly what this is saying, that God brought him back from that grave. He brought him back in the resurrection. In the fifth chapter of Acts, at verses 30 and 31, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel, the forgiveness of sin. Look at how it says that God has highly exalted Jesus Christ. I'm sure that there were those who thought that they had put Christ in his place when they put him in that tomb. They thought that they had defeated him. Little did they know that what they were doing was helping to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, the promises that God had made, and the purpose that he had had in mind from the beginning of the world. If somebody who did not know the situation had passed by Golgotha the day that Christ was crucified, no doubt he would have looked up and said, that must be the worst person in the world, in the sinner. He's being crucified in the sinner. And certainly if somebody had passed by the tomb where Jesus was placed on that day of his death, they might have thought, here is someone who's been put to death. Here is someone who has been defeated. But God did not allow that to remain the case. He raised him up from the grave, and he exalted him to his own right hand, put him back in his appropriate place where he was before he came to this earth. And that exalting of Jesus Christ by our Heavenly Father, folks, I think happened because of two things. Jesus submitted himself to the will of his Father, and he humbled himself even to the death on the cross. How often we misunderstand the idea of submission and get in our thinking that if we submit to anything or anybody, that is a mark of not being equal, that that's a mark of inequality. And yet Jesus, who was on the level with God and who was placed back at the level with the Father, submitted himself to the will of the Father. I come to do thy will, O God, he says. He's quoted as saying in Hebrews 10, verse 9. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do in John 17. He says there, I have glorified thee. And then he appeals to the Father, glorify me, which it may be another way of saying, exalt me back where I'm supposed to be. I've finished the work you sent me to do. And I want you to notice that he submitted himself to the Father and his will. And he humbled himself to live as a servant and to die on the cross and shed his blood as an innocent man for the sins of the world. And because of that, God highly exalted him. But notice, as we continue in that verse, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Perhaps even this past week, you may have heard somebody say that there is nothing in a name, or that the name is unimportant. If you listen very much to religious programs or read that which is written by religious people, you'll run into that statement. The name doesn't matter, doesn't make any difference. And people are really presenting that idea by their actions, if you'll stop and think about it. Tomorrow is a holiday, and if you were to go to one of the malls, there'd probably be a lot of people there. I'll guarantee you, if you just started down among the people and ask each one of them what they are religiously, that a vast majority of them will tell you and never mention the name of Christ. And if you'll get in your automobile after the services this morning and drive down the main streets in Henderson and then go to Jackson and do the same thing and to Memphis and Nashville and do the same thing and make a note of every building which is connected to religion, the vast majority of them nowhere mention the name of Jesus Christ. And people are preaching there's nothing in a name. This passage says God gave him a name that is above every name. And that verse alone ought to be sufficient to prove to us what the name of Jesus really means and where God has placed it relative to all other things that exist. No wonder Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. Oh, listen to all the claims that are being made today. Jesus is just another prophet like Muhammad, and you have this one over here and this one over here and this one there, and each one just selects his own prophet and his own God, and he goes his own way. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name. You tell me there's nothing in a name? There is none other name. Oh, maybe there's some way that God's going to save people without them doing what he says in the Bible and going through Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, and folks, that just about gets whatever you do. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, Galatians 3:17. God has highly exalted him, and one of the ways that he has highly exalted him is he has given him a name that is above every name. You list all the important people that have ever lived, even all the important people that lived in Bible times and were involved in God's plan of bringing us to where we are today, and you add them all together, and the name of Jesus is above all of them. That's why we need to be Christians. And that's why we need to tell people that we're members of the bride of Christ or the body of Christ or the kingdom of Christ or the church of Christ, whichever term you are using to describe that relationship. Because it is his name and his name only that we are to wear and respect. He has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's submission. And remember, we just saw the submission that Jesus had. He bowed his knee, in a sense, to his Father to accomplish his Father's will. And he says now that he's done that, he's been placed back at a level and exalted on high to where every knee shall bow. What knees, God? Well, those that are in heaven and those that are on earth and those that are under the earth. That just about covers it, doesn't it? There was a time when Jesus came to this earth that the Bible says he was made a little lower than the angels. But now that he has been exalted back to his appropriate place, he is higher than the angels, and therefore he is respected by heavenly beings. Even the heavenly beings bow their knee to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says on earth, those that are on earth, you and I see those today who, instead of bowing their knees, seem to try to overcome Jesus and even claim to be higher than he is. But eventually, every knee will bow. If not before the judgment, at least at that time. And I'm persuaded if we were able to look into the hearts of men today as God is, that there are more knees bowing to Jesus today than you and I could even think. If not on the outside, at least inwardly, they recognize to some extent the greatness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And even those angels that have been cast down into chains of darkness to be reserved till the day of judgment, and even the devil himself, if you want to think of him as representing those that are under the earth, and especially when he's eventually cast down, he says, every knee shall bow. And the devil that does so much against Christ today will eventually bow his knee to the Son of God. Now that's the name that we're talking about, the name of one to whom every knee shall bow, whether in things in heaven or things in earth or things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. Every tongue should confess. This morning, I listened as Nathan confessed the name of Jesus Christ. Time and time again, you and I listen as someone either says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or answers yes to that question that is asked of them. I've been hearing that kind of confession for decades, and it's still just as sweet as it ever was. Every tongue shall confess. And yet sometimes I hear coming from the mouths of some people the name of Jesus in a way that's just the opposite of confession, taking his name in vain. And some seemingly are proud that they're able to do that, and even stand as though they were boasting of how, oh, I can use the name of Christ like this. The Bible says eventually every tongue will confess. Every tongue will confess. You've heard it said again and again, either this side of the judgment to salvation or at the judgment when it's too late for salvation, every tongue will confess. Even those in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, whom Jesus eventually said, I don't even know you, called him Lord at that juncture. Lord, Lord, have we not done this? And even on the road to Damascus, Saul, who was persecuting the church, as he began to realize what was happening, though he didn't understand who Jesus was at that point, at least called him Lord, he began to realize the greatness that was involved. Every tongue will confess Jesus eventually. And notice what it says, they will confess. And I think here is the clincher in these three verses. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's the exaltation of Jesus. That's where he deserves to be. That's the level where God has placed him and where you and I should recognize him. It's not so hard to accept Jesus as a Savior. It's not very difficult to accept anybody who's doing something for us. And when you and I realize that we have the forgiveness of sins, one of the greatest blessings that could ever be available, when we realize that we have the Son of God who came to this earth to be our Savior and eventually take us to heaven, the greatest place that one could ever live, it's not too hard to recognize him as Savior, but when you get to this idea of Lord, it's a little different. But he says if we're going to exalt Christ in the way that God has, we're going to confess that he is Lord. You know what that means? That means taking self down off the throne and putting Christ up on the throne. Too many of us still have ourselves on the throne, and we're doing what Christ said if it's what we really want to do and if it's what we think is good. A lot of people read the Bible and, well, yes, I like this. This is good, but I don't like this. I don't think that's what... That's putting self on throne, on the throne, and putting Christ somewhere else. And this passage says that when you get Christ in proper focus, and you realize where God has placed him, and you bow your knee to him, and you confess him with your tongue, you're going to accept him as Lord. One way to understand that is to refer to what we tell our young people to do a lot of times. We tell them, before you do anything, ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do about it? Folks, I submit to you that'd be a pretty good plan for all of us of every generation. Because you see, when I'm confronted with a situation and I must make a decision, if I will always let Jesus be on the throne, and I say in my analysis of that situation, what does Jesus say about it? What has my Lord told me to do? Then I am recognizing him as Lord. And that's where he needs to be exalted. I mentioned earlier some of the problems that are taking place today. There's not a one of those problems that I mentioned that wouldn't be solved when people exalt Christ to his lordship. When someone recognizes Christ as Lord, he's not going to pick up a gun and kill somebody that's created in the image of God. And when someone recognizes Christ as Lord, he's not going to set a building afire that in any way, shape, or form is associated with the idea of Christ. And folks, if we could get Christ on the throne, we'd solve our family problems. When husbands and wives and parents and children get Christ in the proper place, they don't have much difficulty getting themselves in the right place. And if we could get Christ on his throne in our understanding and in our own minds, we preachers would have to throw away about half our sermon outlines, at least. We would not be begging those who claim to be Christians to come to worship and Bible study. We would not have to be asking people to get involved in the Lord's work when we once put Jesus Christ on the throne and let him be the Lord. And notice the end result of this passage. All of it is to the glory of God. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue should confess. Confess what? Jesus is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. That's the way we give glory to the Father, is by accepting Jesus as the Lord and putting him in his proper place. And there are two things in this passage that especially stick out to me as I think about my own relationship to Christ, and that's the knee and the tongue. A bowed knee and a confessing tongue. And I suppose that all of us, figuratively and maybe even literally, need to get on our knees a bit more in submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. And we need to open up our mouths and preach in his name, Luke 24. We need to obey, even be baptized in his name, Acts 2:38. And confess with our tongue and with our lives that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's where the exaltation takes place. And in doing that, we'll give glory to the Father. Where is Jesus in your life today, relative to you, yourself? Who's on the throne? Are you still on the throne in your life and you're sort of telling Jesus and God what to do? Or is Christ on the throne and to the best of your ability, you are doing what the Lord says do? If you want Jesus on the throne, you're going to want to be a Christian. You're going to confess him by word of mouth and by action. If you want to put him on the throne, you're going to even confess his greatness in being restored, confessing that the power of forgiveness is in his blood. Bow your knee and open your mouth and exalt Jesus Christ. If you don't have Christ on the throne in your life, you need to do something about it. Maybe that means you need to come to him as together we stand and sing.
Fully trusting in his grace this hour, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? are you washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be seated, please. Please turn to number 64. Number 64. This will be the song that we'll sing before the Lord's Supper. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee forever. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee.
Be reading from the 15th chapter of Mark. And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thrones and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshiped him. And when they had mocked him and took off the purple from him, and put his clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they bring him to a place called Gotha, which has been interpreted to place a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. And he received it not. And they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever man shall take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his crucifixion was written over, "The King of the Jews." Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we're so thankful